Well, thank you, Steve and worship team, and Christina, welcome back again. Thank you for visiting and worshiping with us this morning. I just want to take a second to acknowledge, Benny and Esther are here, and their daughter Anya has just come with her newlywed Renee. They were married back in January, and they're visiting with us this morning, and so we just want to welcome you guys and, acknowledge your visit with us this morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Judges chapter 8. We're actually in Judges chapter 9, but we're going to go back to Judges chapter 8. If you don't have your Bibles, we have the passage projected for you on the screen behind me. I should let you know that next week we're going to have some notes for you. Someone asked me if we could print out some notes, some PowerPoint notes, so that people can take notes as we're going along in the message. And if you're the kind of person who likes to take notes during a message, we'll have a few copies for you by the welcome desk next week. So again, we're in Judges chapter 9, and I just want to read one verse just to remind you from chapter 8 where we left off from last week. Last week we talked about Gideon, otherwise known as Jerubbaal. He was renamed. And Gideon, or Jerubbaal, he basically had 70 sons. God worked through him to save the nation of Israel. He did some awesome things through him. And then Gideon, or Jerubbaal, had 70 sons, which probably meant he also had approximately 70 daughters, which meant he had 140 plus sons and daughters, lots going on. I'm tapped out at four. I'm done at four. and whenever that comes, it comes. Anyways, and one of those sons, verse 31 of chapter 8, his name was Abimelech. And this verse caught my eye, and I told you about this last week. He says this, Gideon, or Jerubbaal, also had a concubine in Shechem who gave birth to a son whom he named Abimelech. Again, he had a son, a concubine in Shechem, who gave birth to a son whom he named Abimelech. And after I did a little more digging, I came to the conclusion that Abimelech grew up with daddy issues. Daddy was not around. And it makes sense, because of all the children he had, first of all, and second of all, he was born to a concubine and they lived in separate cities. So with that being said, I just want to point your attention to the screen behind me, where we're going to watch a clip from Focus on the Family, their movie Irreplaceable, just a clip on the importance of fathers. Go ahead and watch. Again, I believe Abimelech had daddy issues. And so I've entitled my message today, Abimelech, the son of an absent father. The son of an absent father. Now, this is a unique story today in the book of Judges, because we've been going through the book of Judges and we've been seeing this consistent cycle happen over and over and over and over again. The Israelites sin, God enslaves them through another nation, they cry out to God, God sends the judge rescues them in God's power, and then there's peace. And this happens over and over and over and over again. But this story, it's kind of like, we're in the cycle now where the Israelites are living in sin, and all of a sudden, it's almost as if we've been on a journey, and we've hit a red light, and the book of Judges, we're at a point in the story where we're just pausing, we're holding off where we are, and we're looking around. This story represents what it looks like to be living in sin. When a culture lives in sin, what does it look like? And so this story is just a chaotic, weird, awkward, disgusting story where we see truth, we see integrity, we see loyalty thrown out the window. It seems to be a story of meaningless chaos where people are losing their life for no good reason. A lot of people come to a service, especially on Thanksgiving, and we want to hear a good, nice, fluffy story. Maybe not fluffy, but just we want to talk about Thanksgiving and we want it to be a nice message, but today is not one of those messages. And I just want to tell you as well, if you're visiting here, maybe, attending church isn't your regular routine, I don't know, you might hear this story and be a little cross-eyed at the end, thinking, oh my goodness, I cannot believe this kind of a story is in the Bible. The story we're about to read is arguably the worst story that you could read in the Bible. I thought that Judges chapter 19 is probably, I'd say this story and the story in Judges chapter 19 are probably the two worst stories that you can read in the Bible. It's rated R. It's not good. It's disgusting. It makes you sick after you read it. But there is hope, and there's something we can learn through this story. And I just want to acknowledge that awkwardness. Now, it's Thanksgiving today, and I recognize that there's probably a lot in your mind. And in fact, I heard earlier on this past week that 47% of people would rather do chores than listen to a sermon. And especially on Thanksgiving Sunday, you might be thinking of your turkey, you might be thinking of cleaning your house for guests. And so I'm going to make this really easy for you, all right? I've only got 2 points that I want to share with you this morning. And I'm going to share the first point with you right now, and it's going to be really easy, because I know you got a lot on your mind. And so the first point is this: absent fathers cause chaos. Absent fathers cause chaos. And I'm going to reinforce this point in a basically one main way. Whenever I mention the name Abimelech, once in a while, maybe half the time, I'll be reminding you that Abimelech is the son of an absent father. Okay? Again, absent fathers cause chaos. Now, the other thing I want to mention, speaking of names, is that Gideon, like I said earlier, his name was changed to Jerubbaal in the previous chapter, and according in the original language, now has gotten rid of the name Gideon, and is now using the name Jerubbaal. If you don't know what Jerubbaal means, it means that may Baal contend with him, because Gideon had smashed the altar of Baal, and that was the nickname. It was an insult that was given to Gideon. But now I believe it's meant as a compliment, because he did mess with Baal and Baal didn't mess with him. Therefore, God is the one true God who has ruled over Baal and everything else. And now Jerubbaal is seen as a compliment. Now, the New Living Translation doesn't translate it Jerubbaal. The New Living Translation translates the name Gideon. Most other translations will use Jerubbaal. So we're going to have the best of both worlds today. We're going to read Gideon on the screen, but I'm going to use the name Jerubbaal when we see the name Gideon. So I just want to make sure that doesn't confuse anybody. All right? So I'm just going to read the story. I'm going to make some comments in between, and then I'm going to share with you the final point at the very end of the story. Let me pray. Lord, this is a tough story to read in your word. When you hear of death and discord and betrayal and just horrific circumstances. Lord, we just pray that even in the midst of this horrible story, Lord, that you'd be present with us this morning, and that we'll be open to hearing what you have to say to us through your word this morning. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, chapter 9, verse 1. One day Jerubbaal's son Abimelech, which by the way is the son of an absent father, went to Shechem. By the way, Shechem was an ally and generally on good terms with Israel. He went to visit his uncles, his mother's brothers. He said to them and to the rest of his mother's family, "Ask the leading citizens of Shechem whether they want to be ruled by all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons or by one man. And remember that I'm your own flesh and blood." So remember, Jerubbaal, or Gideon and his sons, were living in Ophrah, and now Gideon had passed away, and Abimelech is seeing the opportunity to take over the kingship. And since he's living in Shechem, he's related to the Shechemites. Those are his uncles, his aunts, his cousins, and he's trying to work a deal with them. So Abimelech's uncles gave his message to all the citizens of Shechem on his behalf. And after listening to this proposal, the people of Shechem decided in favor of Abimelech, the son of an absent father, because he was their relative. They gave him 70 silver coins from the temple of Berberith, which he used to hire some reckless troublemakers who agreed to follow him. And this verse is crazy. He went to his father's home at Ophrah, and there on one stone they killed all 70 of his half-brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, but the youngest brother, Jotham, escaped and hid. And so how messed up is that? And this is only one part of the story. Abimelech, he's on a rampage, and he kills 70 of his own flesh and blood, his brothers. So people do crazy things for money and power. And let me remind you that before you go ahead and judge those people who lived in the Old Testament, I believe that we're just as barbaric in our world today. Verse 6. Then all the leading citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo called a meeting under the oak beside the pillar at Shechem and made Abimelech, the son of an absent father, their king. And so does Abimelech become the next judge? I would say no. He was not appointed by God. He was self-appointed. I'd rather than call Abimelech a judge, I'd rather call him a mob boss. He's a mob boss. That's what he is. And then Jotham, the one surviving son of Gideon or Jerubbaal, says this. Well, in verse 7, he says, well, let me just read it. Then Jotham heard about, when Jotham heard about this, he climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem. Listen to me if you want God to listen to you. Once upon a time, the trees decided to choose a king. First they said to the olive tree, 'Be our king.' But the olive tree refused, saying, 'Should I quit producing the olive oil that blesses both God and people, just to wave back and forth over the trees?' Then they said to the fig tree, 'You be our king.' But the fig tree also refused, saying, 'Should I quit producing my sweet fruit, just to wave back and forth over the trees?' Then they said to the grapevine, 'You be our king.' But the grapevine also refused, saying, 'Should I quit producing the wine that cheers both God and people, just to wave back and forth over the trees?' Then all the trees finally turned to the thorn bush and said, 'Come, you be our king.' And the thorn bush replied to the trees, 'If you truly want to make me your king, come and take shelter in my shade.'" And this line is very important for you to remember this. "If not, let fire come out from me and devour the cedars of Lebanon." And so Jotham's making a prophecy that's about to come true. But he continues in verse 16. Jotham continued, "Now make sure you have acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech your king, and that you have done right by Jerubbaal and all of his descendants. Have you treated him with the honor he deserves for all he accomplished? For he fought for you and risked his life when he rescued you from the Midianites. But today you have revolted against my father and his descendants, killing his 70 sons on one stone. And you have chosen his slave woman's son, Abimelech," which by the way is the son of an absent father, "to be your king just because he is your relative. So if you have acted honorably and in good faith toward Jerubbaal and his descendants today, then may you find joy in Abimelech and may he find joy in you." And then he says this, and it's important for you to remember this. "But if you have not acted in good faith, then may fire come out from Abimelech," which by the way is the son of an absent father, and devour the leading citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and may fire come out from the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo and devour Abimelech," who is the son of an absent father. Now this prophecy is about to come true in the following verses. Verse 21, Then Jotham escaped and lived in Beer because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech, the son of an absent father. After Abimelech, the son of an absent father, had ruled over Israel for 3 years, God sent a spirit that stirred up trouble between Abimelech and the leading citizens of Shechem, and they revolted. Let me just remind you who the Shechemites are. They are the other side of Abimelech's family, uncles, aunts, cousins, his mother. God was punishing Abimelech, the son of an absent father, for murdering Jerubbaal's 70 sons, and the citizens of Shechem for supporting him in the treachery of murdering his brothers. The citizens of Shechem set an ambush for Abimelech on the hilltops and robbed everyone who passed that way, but someone warned Abimelech, the son of an absent father, about their plot. And so we're reminded here again that the real judge is God. And he's now dropping the hammer. He's judging. He's bringing judgment on Abimelech and Shechem for the horrible deeds that they had just committed 3 years ago. Verse 26. One day Gaal, son of Ebed, moved to Shechem with his brothers and gained the confidence of the leading citizens of Shechem. During the annual harvest festival at Shechem, held in the temple of the local god, the wine flowed freely and everyone began cursing Abimelech, the son of an absent father. "Who is Abimelech?" Gaal shouted. By the way, I consider Gaal to be mob boss number two. So mob boss two enters the scene. Gaal shouts, "He's not a true son of Shechem. So why should we be his servants? He's merely the son of Jerubbaal, and this Zebul is merely his deputy. Serve the true sons of Hamor, the founder of Shechem. Why should we serve Abimelech? If I were in charge here, I would get rid of Abimelech, the son of an absent father. I would say to him, get some soldiers and come out and fight." And so Gaal is stirring up trouble too. Then we continue in verse 30. "But when Zebul, the leader of the city, heard what Gaal was saying, he was furious. He sent messengers to Abimelech, the son of an absent father, in Arumah, telling him, 'Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to live in Shechem, and now they are inciting the city to rebel against you. Come by night with an army and hide out in the fields. In the morning, as soon as it's daylight, attack the city. When Gaal and those who are with him come out against you, you can do with them as you wish.' So Abimelech, the son of an absent father, and all his men went by night and split into four groups, stationing themselves around Shechem. Gaal was standing at the city gates when Abimelech and his army came out of hiding. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, 'Look, there are people coming down from the hilltops.' Zebul replied, 'Oh, it's just the shadows in the hills that look like men. It's nothing.' But again, Gaal said, 'No, people are coming down from the hills. Another group is coming down the road past the diviner's oak.' Then Zebul turned to him on him and asked, 'Now where is that big mouth of yours? Wasn't it you that said who was Abimelech and why should we be his servants? The men you mocked are right outside the city. Go out and fight them.' So Gaal led the leading citizens of Shechem into battle against Abimelech, the son of an absent father. But Abimelech chased him, and many of Shechem's men were wounded and fell along the road as they retreated to the city gate. Abimelech, the son of an absent father, returned to Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem." And so Abimelech is in a rage. So again, Abimelech, he kills 70 of his own sons, or sorry, 70 of his own brothers, and now he's killing his relatives on the other side of his family. Family and friends. They're all just all betraying each other. Verse 42. "The next day the people of Shechem went out into the fields to battle. But Abimelech, the son of an absent father, heard about it, and he divided his men into three groups and set an ambush in the fields. When Abimelech saw the people coming out of the city, he and his men jumped up from their hiding places and attacked them. Abimelech and his group stormed the city gate to keep the men of Shechem from getting back in, while Abimelech's other two groups cut them down in the field." So in other words, they were killing everybody. "The battle went on all day before Abimelech." And so I imagine if it was all day long, there would have been a lot of people that had died in that battle. "The battle went on all day before Abimelech, the son of an absent father, finally captured the city. He killed the people, leveled the city, and scattered salt all over the ground." And if you don't know what that means, basically, by him scattering salt all over the ground, it made sure that no one could inhabit that land ever again, because it would destroy crops and it would just destroy everything, the vegetation. So this guy, Abimelech, he's on a rampage. He's going nuts. He's killed his brothers. He's killed his other side of the family. He's throwing salt all over the ground to destroy the vegetation. But he's not done yet. He's not done yet. 46. "When the leading citizens who lived in the tower of Shechem heard what had happened, they ran and hid in the temple of Baal-berith. Someone reported to Abimelech, the son of an absent father, that the citizens had gathered in the temple. So he led his forces to Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and chopped some branches from a tree, then put them on his shoulder. 'Quick, do as I've done,' he told his men. So each of them cut down some branches, following Abimelech's example. They piled the branches against the walls of the temple and set them on fire. So all the people who had lived in the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. So the remaining friends and family that he has, he lights them alive on fire." So, let's summarize. He kills 70 of his brothers, and then he goes, and 3 years later, he turns on his other uncles and aunts and cousins, and probably, I don't know if his mom, he turned on his mom, I have no idea. He kills them, and he kills the remainder of them by burning them alive in a fire. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Not a good feel-good story today. But we're not done yet. Abimelech is still on a rampage. He's still going nuts. He is not done, and he turns his attention towards the town of Thebez. Then Abimelech, the son of an absent father, attacked the town of Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower inside the town, and all the men and women, the entire population, fled to it. They barricaded themselves in and climbed up to the roof of the tower. Sounds familiar. Abimelech, the son of an absent father, followed them to attack the tower. But as he prepared to set fire to the entrance, a woman on the roof dropped a millstone that landed on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. He quickly said to his young armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me. Don't let it be said that a woman killed Abimelech." So the young man ran him through with his sword and he died. When Abimelech's men saw that he was dead, they disbanded and returned to their homes. And so Thebez is spared because, to my knowledge, they're the innocent party in this whole mess. Let me remind you what point number one was. Point number one was absent fathers cause chaos. And before I share this second point, it sounds very familiar. But let me remind you what I said here. So absent fathers cause chaos. I believe when there's a family breakdown, when children are raised in single-parent homes, when parents are abandoning their kids, lots of chaos can happen in not only their lives, but in the lives of those around them. The second point sounds similar, but it's very, very different. And let me share with you what the second point is. Absent father causes chaos. Absent father causes chaos. This whole time I've been leading you to believe that the fact that Gideon's or Abimelech's physical father wasn't around causes chaos, and that's true. But the more important point for us to get here is that God the Father was absent. God the Father was absent. Now we know he wasn't really absent. He was still in the scenes, but he just had to take a step back and he let people's evil catch up to themselves. And so this story, this horrible, disgusting, embarrassing story that makes you want to cry, this is what happens when God the Father is absent. This is what we do when we live a life of sin and we push God away from our hearts and in our lives as a result. And this is what happens when everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Chaos. Absolute chaos erupts. Let me finish the story by reading the final two verses, verse 56. In this way, God punished Abimelech for the evil he had done against his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also punished the men of Shechem for all their evil, so the curse of Jotham, son of Gideon, was fulfilled. And so we see Jotham's curse, of course, becoming true. Remember in this story that God is the ultimate judge. Remember that he is the one in charge. I like what Wilcox says in the book we're reading through, and on page 102 it says, "Thus God acted justly against those who had acted unjustly." God acted justly against those who had acted unjustly. The story continues in the opening verses of chapter 5 with God extending mercy and peace to Israel by sending a few judges who are good. They rescue Israel, but he sent it when the Israelites least deserved it. He gave them a season of peace after this chaos. And that just reminds us of God's mercy and God's patience and God's grace in our lives. The more we see stories like this, the more we should be reminded and blown away by God's grace in our lives. So I just want to make a few closing comments. You know, on one hand, I've made it clear that Abimelech was dealt in bad cards in life. Sometimes we get dealt bad cards. He didn't have a father around, from my perspective. And a part of me is tempted to feel sorry for him. And I kind of do. I feel for him. But that being said, he still had to make his own choice. And we all need to take responsibility for our own life and our own actions, no matter the cards that were dealt to us. We can't blame others for our sinful behavior. I also want to say this. Your life is not destined for failure if you grew up in a single-parent home or if you grew up in a difficult circumstance. It's not over. There's still hope. God can help you through that. With that being said, if you're a parent, please take your role as a parent seriously, or a grandparent, or a youth leader, or a caregiver, whatever. If you have influence over someone's life, please, please take your role seriously. I want to come back to my second point, absent father causes chaos. And so the final question I want to ask you today is God absent in your life? Is he near or is he far? The cool thing about the gospel is that, God created the world. He created you, he created me, he loves you. And he created us to be together, to be in perfect relationship with one another. But when we disobeyed God, it created a wedge between us and God. And it kind of like the Israelites and Judges, God became absent, not because he drifted away, but because we drifted away as we sinned. And we entered our own cycle of sin. But because of God's grace, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that if we receive his forgiveness, we commit our lives to him, we can come back into that perfect relationship with God the way it was originally intended. And so if you're here today and you haven't made that decision, maybe God is absent in your life. Maybe you haven't made that full-fledged, wholehearted decision to follow him. I want to challenge you today. Remember that God is good. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is patient. And he wants nothing more than to be back in a perfect relationship with you. You're not going to be perfect, but that relationship between you and God can be healed and restored. And so there's a prayer team here that they'd be more than happy to pray with you this morning. Again, to my right, your left, the front pew. And if you have any prayer need, whether it's what we just talked about today or even something else that's totally random, the prayer team would love to pray with you and talk to you. And this is why, by the way, this is why I'm thankful. It's because God is a gracious God. He's a perfect God. He's patient. He's so merciful with us, more than we deserve. And as we walk away from this horrible, treacherous story, hopefully we can turn around and look back at this incredible evil and just be reminded of how gracious God actually is as we celebrate Thanksgiving together. So let me pray. We'll invite the worship team to come on back and I'll close off our service. Lord, thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your grace. And we praise you, Lord, even as we read a story that's so filled with evil and hurt and pain. Now, Lord, we recognize that around the world there's pain, there's evil right now. But we remember that you're in control, you're the judge, you know what's going on, and we trust in you. We pray for, Lord, for those here who maybe haven't made a wholehearted decision to follow you, that your spirit would just tap on their heart, you would nudge them, you would convict them to come forward, Lord. And for those, Lord, who... just need to settle something with you today, Lord. I just pray that that happens. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.